whether it be a high off the retreat or maybe in a valley. We thank you that we can present our requests to you and that you are God who responds to us. Father, I pray that you would, as we look at your word this morning, that you would penetrate our hearts with your word, that you would speak to us in a way that changes us, in a way that moves us, that only you can do. I need your help, Father. I need you to empower me, and we need you to soften our hearts and make us tender towards you so that we could receive your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so there we are. Hey, does anyone know who took the picture? There was only one camera. Oh, no. There was one camera that had our whole group. Is that yours? Not this one, right? But the other one that's like... Okay. Okay. I didn't see it on your face. I looked around. All right. Well, here we are. Here we are as true followers, okay? And this morning I want to ask, what does it mean to be a true follower? Okay? What does it mean to be, you know, a disciple? A disciple is just a follower, is just a term for disciple. So what does it mean to be a true follower? Okay? There's all different kinds of followers out there, right? Following all different kinds of things. So, if you're a Red Wings follower, you're pretty happy right now. What does it mean to be a Red Wings follower? It means you're pretty happy except for the last game, right? If you're a follower of the Lions, it means you're spending a lot of alone time. It's the requirement to be a Lions fan. If you're a true follower of the Oakland Raiders, you have to be insane. I think they're the craziest fans out there. If you are a follower, here's some dedicated followers. I guess Duke basketball. You ever watch Duke basketball? Man, those guys are crazy. I remember watching them for a whole game, and the stands, they were all painted blue like this, and they were jumping up and down like this. I'm like, man, that looks like fun. I don't know, what does it mean to be a follower of what? Of MSU, of Spartans. Is there any requirements for that? You have to be crazy. What's that? any requirements for Michigan? You know? You have to bleed blue and maize. Is that what it is? Blue and maize? So there's all different kinds of followers. I mean, definitely there's followers of teams, you know. I mean, there are followers who go around. I mean, they go around, they follow their teams everywhere. They'll travel miles and miles and miles to follow their teams around. I had a friend in college. I mean, his goal was to go to all the Big Ten stadiums, you know. So he went to the Big House. He was a Badger fan, you know, went all around. But following, here's some other kind of follower, right? Some people follow people, celebrities, as a following, you know. And there's some people that really means a lot to them to follow Michael Jackson. Well, this morning I want us to take a look at a passage where Jesus talks about specifically, straight out, he tells us what it means to be a true follower. And if you like to follow along in your own Bible, you can turn to Matthew 16. But Jesus tells us, hey, this is straight out. This is what it is. Straight up, you want to be a follower, this is what it is, okay? So let's take a look at the passage. It's Matthew 16. We'll start out with 21 and 23. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples, his followers, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and raised to life. P-
Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." All right? Peter. And Jesus gives them, drops the news to them. You know, I think he's been telling them throughout. But Peter, in keeping with who Peter is, some of you are like Peter. You know, maybe there's some of you out there who are like Peter, who are the first ones to say something. You know, it just pops out of your mouth. You don't even think about what you're saying. It just pops out. That's Peter. And you got to love Peter, because you always know where Peter was at. You know, it never was like, I wonder what Peter's thinking now. You know, because it was already out of his mouth by the time he thought it. But Peter, keeping with who Peter and just as Jesus has just shared his fate with the group, and Peter appears to make a bold statement. You know, hey, I am going where I will be killed by the priests, by the chief priests. And Peter's like, no way. There is no way you're going to be killed. Step back, Jesus. All right? It appears to be like bold. Protective, almost. Almost kind of like a secret bullet. And in fact, if you kind of look, this is actually kind of a high moment, a glory moment for Peter. Peter has this great epiphany, kind of a glory moment where he, like a highlight, you know, in Matthew. Jesus, if you kind of turn back, like maybe just a few verses, Jesus asked people, you know, finishing up his ministry in Galilee, and he goes to his disciples. He sits kind of, his disciples are around him, and he asks them straight out, hey, okay, you've heard the word, you've been out for some time, you've seen people's reactions. Who do people say that I am? What do you hear? Jeremiah. But Peter, you've been with me for some time now. You've seen. The group. You know, a leader, for sure, a leader. Mouth of the group says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So it's encouraging. It's like, hey, Peter, God, he's a prophet. Other people say, he calls Jesus the Christ. The anointed one, right? The anointed one, the Messiah. He knows that Jesus is the anointed one, the one who would be the light of hope to all of Israel. And not only that, if you kind of look back, I don't know, do I have it up here? Yeah. Not only if you look, when you look back, not only did Peter get it, Jesus goes ahead and says, hey, I've got something for you, Peter. Peter says, he says to Jesus, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. You are Petros, you know, Petros is what? Translated to rock. You are the rock, Peter, that I will build my church on. I mean, this is some pretty significant stuff that Jesus is telling to Peter. He tells him in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So man, he is telling Peter some heavy stuff. Peter just said, hey, who? Jesus, you're the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. I recognize that you are the anointed one. I recognize that you have a relationship with the Father that I have seen nowhere else. Jesus is like, wow, yeah. And here's what I have for you. And so I imagine that during this time, you know, later, Peter's still kind of glowing from this. You know, this is not too long after where he makes this pronouncement. No, no way! I'm not going to die. So he's still glowing from this. When Jesus was telling Peter this, all these things, you're the rock, Peter, that I'm going to build, and I'm going to give you the keys to heaven. Imagine Peter was like, yeah. Andrew, you want to grab my bags? Because I'm the leader now. I'm the man. Right? He kind of has this high that's going on, and so he's like fired up. But you see, Peter confesses more about Jesus' identity than he really knows. It kind of looks like he gets it. It kind of looks like, man, Peter's got some inside knowledge. And indeed, again, Jesus said, the Father did reveal this to you. But he kind of confesses more about Jesus' identity, as you can see here, than he really knows. He doesn't fully get Jesus. I mean, it looks like it. I mean, if anyone made Christ, you think. But he's a little ahead of himself. You see, Peter has eaten with Jesus. He's ministered with Jesus. He's like walked around. He's traveled with Jesus. I mean, man, when you spend that much time with someone, you really get to know them. But there's still a large part of Jesus that he doesn't know. Jesus goes on to tell the disciples again that he must be killed and raised on the third day. Peter says, no, 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 Lord. This will never happen to you. But really, Peter missed it. He got some of it, but there's still a part of Jesus that he doesn't know, that he's not familiar with. And I think sometimes when I look at us, I think maybe we're in the same boat as Peter sometimes. You know, that we've spent time with Jesus, you know. We've definitely praised him, we've definitely spent time with him, we've definitely, you know, worshipped him. And Peter was able to give the right answers. Who am I? You're the Christ. And same with you guys. You guys have been here quite some time. You've heard times. And you're able to give the right answers, right? Every answer to the Sunday school answer is, who is it? It's Jesus, right? You're able to give the answers. I ask you. I ask you before baptism. I ask you before, you know, in small groups. Hey, what's the answer? Hey, we're able to give the answer. We got it. I mean, and you've known those answers since you were 7 years old. You've been able to answer rightly, correctly. Peter knew Jesus, but he was missing a large part of who he was. Remember during the retreat when Bing shared, for those of you who weren't at the retreat, Pastor Bing Nye, he was sharing a story about his little brother. He was saying, college, you know. He called me up one day and he said, hey, Bing, I've just become a Christian. And Bing's like, what are you talking about, man? I mean, you've known about Jesus Christ since you were little. You were baptized in high school. Bro, what are you talking about? what are you talking about? You just became a Christian. And I'll be honest with you. I wish we could have brought in his little brother and just said, hey, what was the process that you were going through? What happened in college, kind of the middle of your college, you know, career? Was it kind of a revelation that you had? Was it God spoke to you in a new way? Was it a rededication? It wasn't a rededication. He definitely said, I became a believer. I wish we could have brought him in. So I'm not sure, you know, if he was just saying that, hey, this was my parents' faith and now it's my faith. I'm not sure. But likewise, Bing said, he was a kid. But he said, it wasn't until my junior year that I actually started living like a Christian. You guys remember when he said that? It wasn't until my junior year that I started living like a Christian. And I think what he meant was, it wasn't until his junior year that he expressed life, you know? So he had the knowledge. He knew it. It just wasn't, the living God wasn't being expressed out in his life. But maybe, like Peter, these guys had experienced this, but they weren't followers. You know, Bing's brother, little brother, hey, he spent time with Jesus. There's a lot of people in the Bible, in God's Word, who spent time with him, but aren't followers. You know, aren't true followers. I mean, and even like, you know, we look at Peter. He didn't quite get all who Jesus was. And same with Bing. Well, look how Jesus responds to this statement. Jesus turned to Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things. It's kind of a hard. Being a young Christian and reading through this passage, and I'm thinking like, ow, like that stings. Like, I mean, didn't Peter just stand up and say, no, man, never. If I have to take a sword out and beat the chief priest down and protect you, Jesus, I will. And I'm thinking, Jesus, why I mean, Peter was like, hey, I was just telling you how I was going to stick up with you, how you shouldn't talk. But what Jesus recognizes is just that early on, I don't know if you guys remember, say, Luke 4, where Jesus is the roof of the temple. He's starving, and he says, hey, here's some bread. Deny the Father. You can change this into bread, and you can eat. He tempts him in various ways directly. But this is trickier. Satan goes, hey, I'm going to use subtlety through Peter to tempt you. Because Peter was saying, you don't have to do this. And Jesus is saying, this is why I came, Peter. This is what I'm about. I've got to do this. And when you tell me not to die, when you tell me that you'll protect me, when you tell me that then doing God's will, you're causing me to stumble. And Satan's using And so Jesus uses this opportunity because this is a huge problem. Peter needed to shift from his own plan to God's plan. And that's why Jesus was so upset. And so Jesus uses this opportunity to talk about what it means. Hey, okay, which he says, here's what it is. And he said to Jesus, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? First thing Jesus says is that, hey, by denying yourself. Denying ourselves requires us to give up anything that we would want or seek that would hinder us from doing the will of God. It's that simple, right? Anything that stands in the way, anything that desires, any dreams, any wants that we have that stands in the way of doing His will, Jesus says plainly, you got to put it down. I mean, this doesn't mean like, some people take this to the extent, you know, you hear monks and stuff kind of, kind of beat their backs like this, you know. And they're like trying to suppress all their wants, you know. They're trying to like take like maybe the pain that I experience will kind of remove my mind from all the things that I want. It's that you cannot want. It's not what he's saying. It's just that if your desires supersede one of the guys I like watch a lot, and you only see him recently. Together with him every now and then, we just talk about life, and I share what's going on in my life. He shares what's going on in his life, and. What I enjoy about observing Joe is that whenever he talks, like whenever I ask him, hey, so what's new with you, Joe? I mean, his conversation immediately goes to what God is doing around him. You know? It's not like, hey, he has struggles. He's a real person. And I've seen various sides of him. I don't know Joe super well. But it's cool because whenever I talk with Joe, his conversation just gravitates towards, oh man, you should see what God is doing with these folks, or these students, or these teachers. You know, oh, I'm having some teachers over to my house tomorrow for a pottery class, and it is so cool what God is doing in them. I mean, I love sitting just listening to Joe because his life is just like, I mean, he's continually thinking about what God is doing around him. Or while he was in Asia, he brought back some books for me. He's like, "Oh, Brady, you gotta check out these books. They're these children's books that are illustrated, and they're both in Testament, New Testament stories." But he's like, "Brady, you gotta get a hold of these books. These books are so unique. I think God wants us to use these books to spread to the different Chinese churches around us, so that they can minister to the children." You know, I mean, he's just always thinking about how God's kingdom can be advanced, and how God's kingdom could be advanced in others. It's just, I leave Joe, and I'm always like closer to God when I leave him. You know. But you see, and even while he's here, he's even said, you know, I remember one morning he came in and he said, like, he started out his sermon with, I really don't want to be here today. You know, I didn't feel like preparing, and I really don't want to be here this morning. I'm tired, he said. But he said, I feel like, well, that's why I'm here. And I see a man who denies some of the things that he would rather be doing, some of the time that he would be spending. Doing than coming here to minister to us on Sundays. But he's like, hey, this is what God's calling me to do. And so he does it. And I'm telling you that when you begin to start denying yourself, and or have, you know, when you begin to, there is power in you if someone's life, when they are denying, you can inner life, you know. But when you see someone who lives a life when they're denying what they want and living fully for God, man, it is an amazing life. You'll see them and you'll see, like, this person is like sold out. They have bought it all. They have left everything behind. There is nothing behind them. And it is a powerful, powerful life. Because you can see the person giving themselves up and over. And it's inspiring. So if you want to experience God, begin placing His will in front of yours. Begin by denying the things that you want to do for the things that He wants you to do. For example, I know that when I talk college that you want to go to, you know, because I hear about it. I mean, some of you, maybe it's not such a big deal, but some of you, it's like, I have my heart set on this college, and if I don't make this college, then my life is ruined. Go. But what if God said to you, spoke, and He said, I don't want you to go to this college. I want you to go to a small maybe you've even been accepted to this college. He's like, no, I have something. And it's not going to be whatever school that, just fill in the blank, whatever school that you want it to be. It's going to be this. To learn how to study my word and go deeper with me. Would you be willing to say, okay, I'm going to deny myself. I'll go. I'll do it. I'll deny myself and I'll go to this less prestigious, at least in the world's eye. I hear what you're saying to me. Would you be willing to ask yourself, would you, if you heard Him say that? Or would it be like, right? Or maybe it's not school. Maybe it's relationships. You know, you think a certain guy is cute and he's really into you. Or there's a girl that's really hot and she's really into you. And you're like, man, this is it. I would love, you know, for us to be together. Forever. Right. Forever. Forever. That's right. But it turns out that this person is not following the Lord. Either is a wayward Christian or is not a believer at all. And God tells us, hey, don't be yoked as a business, whether in marriage, as friends, you're the influencee. Work together with an unbeliever. And it's like, but Lord, look, you know, this is, look at her or look at him. You know, she's so fun. But would you be willing to go, okay, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you and I will deny what I desire because I know your word tells me it's already in you, and I'm going to trust you. Or maybe it's time. I've heard a time is a huge one, you know. I know many of you right now, I mean, have lots of time on your hands. I mean, just, it's great. I mean, just enjoy it. Just love it. Soak it in, you know, just like a sponge. Because it won't last forever. And with your time, it seems like the more time you have, gosh, the greater the temptation is to just like, I'm just going to waste this away, you know, like it's just going to be fun, you know. But how many of you would be willing to say, okay, I'm going to deny what I'd like to do right now because I know that you want to meet with me. I'm going to deny the things that I desire right now, my emotional needs, my kind of my physical needs, like what I really would like to do right now. I'm going to deny it because I know what your will is. I mean, I love, last week, I mean, it was so cool, like, when I said, like, hey, there's a Bible study that's starting on John, you know, a community Bible study, you know, and I'm like, this is cool, I love watching this, you know, this is like, this is what being encouraged is about. I know, like, on many of your retreat surveys, you're like, how did this retreat change me that I'm gonna read the Bible more, I'm gonna get into God's Word more, you know, and I'm like, yeah. Yeah, all the way. And but how many of you like could say, I'm willing to deny whatever it is. I'm willing to say time on Facebook or time playing computer games or time whatever so that I can participate. I'm going to study that, and I'm going to put something up, and I'm going to put something out there. So denying ourselves is part of what it is to be a true follower. But denying ourselves is just part of what it is to come after Christ. Jesus also says, anyone who would follow him must take up their cross. Deny themselves and take up their cross. Now, many times people use the phrase, like, taking up the cross or bearing a cross to mean burden or suffering, you know? This is my cross that I'm, this is my burden. This is the cross that I carry, you know? I'm Asian, I stink at math, so that is my cross to bear for the rest of my life, you know? Or, you know, more on a more serious level, you know, when I was young, I slept around with people, and now I have those memories to live with. You know, that's the cross that I will carry for the rest of my life, or, you know, whatever it is. But there's a deeper meaning to taking up his cross, taking up your cross. The cross, again, at that time, remember, you know, at least for when he's explaining it, I mean, people knew about crucifixion. It's just that Jesus hadn't been on the cross yet. But when he's explaining it, the disciples understood that, hey, what the cross meant, they knew about crucifixion. They knew about the pain and the terrible death that would follow being crucified on the cross. So what it was associated at the time was really death. You know, death is what you thought of when you thought it was the prevailing meaning at the time. And so when Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross, he's saying, anyone who will be his follower must die to yourself. You're dead. You're like, I no longer live. I'm done. My old life is finished. My desires, my dreams that I had are dead, you know. Maybe God would still, like, sometimes, I'll be honest, like, sometimes your dreams that you have, God still could use those. God still planted in those before you were a believer. But it just means, hey, here they are. Here are my dreams. Here are my plans. If it's not in line with your will, they're dead. Okay, I'm finished. I don't live for me anymore. I'm done. It means to give every aspect, every fiber of your being, every area of your life, to him. It's all gone. I've showed this picture before, but I find it just, it's just striking because there's so much power in it. It's an image that's burned in the world's eyes. And what's so powerful again about, and I, he's like, this guy, this is, you know, I just heard last summer, this past summer, this past few months about, this is the 20-year anniversary, right? 09, 89. And, you know, them talking about this guy. And they never knew, like, they don't really know whatever became of him. But man, when they were showing these images, I mean, people were just enthralled that there are, like, four tanks lined up. And this guy is like, I'm finished. Like, I am done. Like, but you're not crossing, right? I mean, this guy is totally throwing out his life. And he's living, at least for freedom. And they quoted, when they were talking about this on NPR, I listen to NPR sometimes, they talked about, they took some clips out from interviews while they were in Tiananmen Square. And I remember one girl saying, you know, hey, she quoted, was it Thomas Paine? I said, give me liberty or give me death. Is that right? Well, know how literate I am. But she said that. She was like, she knew the quote. And she was like, hey, if it means dying in Tiananmen Square for the purpose of freedom, my life is finished. I'm willing to lay it down. I'm willing to spill my blood if that's the case. And, I it didn't follow up with her. It was just, they were just taking all quotes from interviews. You know, and it talked about the guy who was... into this room. He's like, and I just started snapping pictures, and I just... a picture of a life that's powerful. One that is like, I'm dead. Man, you can look at history. Anyone who said like, I'm dead to this. This is, it's James' grandpa. No, I'm just kidding. Who is it? I don't know who that is. It's Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee? Yeah, okay. Yeah, Watchman Nee. This is Watchman Nee. And he was a Chinese Christian author, a church leader. He became a Christian at the age of 17, so... similar to like where many of you are at. And he began writing the same year, age 17, so wrote many Christian books. And during that time, a Christian, and for him, for those 30 years, I imagine that it wasn't like that one day Watchman Nee, maybe, but probably not, that Watchman Nee was like, he had to choose to die probably daily, you know. It wasn't like that he became a believer and he's like, from, you know, maybe it was like, from now on, I'm going to live my life all for you, Lord. But even after that, even if you make that decision, for the next 30 years, as he traveled and experienced possible danger, he had to say, I'm dying today. I get up. Whatever danger I face, whatever persecution I may encounter, I'm dead. It doesn't matter. My life is not for me anymore. It's for you. I live my life in light of what you've done for me. So in 1952, he was imprisoned for his faith. For the next 30 years he spent in prison, where he ended his life in, where he died in 1972. But this is a life that is, man, still China is touched by what his life laid down. By him taking up his cross and saying, I'm out there. I'm sold out. I'm sold out for you, God. There's no stopping me. If you persecute me, glory be to God. My God will reward me. If you imprison me, I'll share with the guards. If you kill me, I'll be in heaven. I'll be with my Father. There's nothing you can do that can touch me. One time he stood up in a meeting and said against a crowd of people, "You may well have light and truth, but knowledge alone will benefit you nothing." So he's like, hey, you can know about this stuff. You can understand this stuff. And so what makes a guy like this guy and Watchman Nee so powerful is that they lost their lives. They were living. He wasn't a martyr. I don't think they killed him in prison. But he was already dead. He was like, I'm done. My life is for you. That's what makes their lives so powerful. And that is what can make, what is and can make your life like just powerful. So in order for you to take up your cross, yet in that area. I haven't quite given it over to him yet. You can go through the different areas of your life. You probably know, or maybe you need to just ask God, is there any area where I haven't handed it over to you, where you're kind of holding on for yourself? You're like, I'd like to, God, but it's just too important to me, right? And you have to I'm dead. The book of Luke, the same story that we're reading now in the book of Luke, is translated, if anyone would follow after me, he must take up his cross daily. So it's a continual. So I look at our retreat, and I'm like, praise God, we were on a high, floating. Some of you are to wherever you were, village, valley. But what it is wherever you're at, it's like every day you wake up and you said, I've died to myself. I no longer live. And I think sometimes, I'll be honest, sometimes I actually say that. But I am just anything, really. It could be anything that you don't want. So as the Lord enables you, as you deny yourself and take up your cross, this is what it means to be a true follower. This is what it is. This is the life. Let me close this in a prayer, and then we'll respond in song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for examples like Watchman Nee and like Peter, who picked up his life at one point, probably at many points, but then laid it back down again. And ultimately, Lord, we know that he spent the rest of his life, as all 11 of them did, minus Judas, and laid their lives down for you. They spent the rest of their lives growing your kingdom, preaching your word, loving you and loving others. So God, we confess to you that we oftentimes pick up our life and you're wanting us to take up our cross. God, I pray that you would show us those areas where we haven't yet, we haven't died. And then and then give us strength. Help us to die. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.